over, God willing, over the next couple of weeks, as I begin to tie up the ends of this study on waiting on the Lord, we're going to look at some of the benefits of waiting on God. And we finished last time, last week, if you remember, we finished looking at a couple of scripture promises, some of the benefits that we have when we wait on the Lord. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back over some of those tonight, and we're going to look at a few others as well. But first of all, we're going to go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And the first fruit we're going to look at tonight is the fruit of patience. The fruit of patience. 37.
Thank you.
And we're going to read verse 7.
Did you know? What about anger management?
We'll get onto that as well. Verse 7. 37, verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now, we touched on the verse 9 last week. We read that. And looking at those who wait on God shall inherit the earth. But here, the psalmist, I believe this is David. Yes, David. He writes in verse 7, he begins this psalm, some very well-known verses. We didn't read them, but just prior to where we read, it talks about committing our way to the Lord and trusting in him. And God shall bring to pass what we commit to him. Because it talks about dwelling in the land as well and receiving the things that we desire. If we commit our way to him, if we wait on him and wait patiently. So patience. First of all, what is patience? We need to understand, because we have an idea that patience is just hanging on, putting up with everything that happens and not doing anything about it. When we read patience in the scriptures, we read something slightly different. Because patience, when the Bible uses the word patience, what it talks about is, it's talking about a dynamic, godly patience. Now there are two words, now this is, we're reading in the Psalms, but in the New Testament, there are two words for patience. One of these words means to be steadfast and to persevere. That means we just, we stay strong, we stay focused, we persevere, we press on. And the other one, the other word means, it's the same sort of thing, it's perseverance, but it has the idea of keeping up the pressure of something, on something. And when we talk about patience in, particularly in the New Testament, but we can also apply it in the Old. We say we have got to have patience. So we've got to keep on doing what we know is right to do. We've got to keep the pressure on. You know, when things trouble us, or we seem to be waiting a long time for maybe God to answer a prayer that we're praying, we've got to be strong. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to keep on. We've got to persevere. Not just, it'll come when it comes and forget about it and do nothing. Patience is being active. It's dynamic. It's doing something that we're doing what is right to do. It might be keeping up the pressure of the Word of God, you know, getting into the Word, keeping up the pressure of coming to pray and seeking God, keeping up the pressure of waiting on the Lord. You know, not allowing ourselves to be distracted and diverted from it. And we read on in those scriptures, you know, some of the things we must do in patience is, one, we've got to cease from anger. And we've got to turn our back, or we've got to forsake wrath. You know, that outburst of anger, which very often tends to cause us to be violent, or, you know, to say things which we shouldn't say. Another one we need to get away from is worry and fret. And it says it only causes harm. So as we wait patiently for God, you know, as we're steadfast, as we persevere, as we keep up the pressure, we don't quit. What happens is we inherit the earth. Or we inherit the fullness of our salvation. And the same man that wrote these words under the inspiration of the Lord in Psalm 37, wrote in Psalm 103, again a very well-known scripture. And he lists some of the benefits of our salvation in this psalm. In Psalm 103, from verse 1 to 5, again, these are scriptures that you know, and we could probably quote them almost off by heart. But David pens these benefits, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know, don't forget the things God has done and is doing. You know, that encourages us as we wait, waiting on the Lord, as we're patient before him. You know, remembering what he has done for us. He says, continues in verse 3, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." Just underline those words, all your, if you haven't got them underlined in your Bible already. "Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You know, we touched on that last week, you know, about the renewing of our youth. You know, the fruit of patience is an essential part, an essential fruit for the walk of faith. We've got to be patient. We've got to learn to trust God's word. We've got to persevere. We've got to keep on in the word of God. When we hear the word of God, we obey it. We do what it tells us to do. In that way, we become very fruitful and very productive. And it's about applying the fruit of patience. The fruit of patience is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians. And it's something that we need as people of God. When Jesus was teaching in the parable of the sower, you know, the parable where the man went out to sow seed, and he sowed it. Some went on the wayside, and some fell in the rock. Some fell amongst the thorns, and others in good ground. Luke 8, Luke gives us... He tells us the same interpretation of the parable, the same meaning of this parable that Mark tells us. And something Luke says, talking about the seed that fell on the good ground, verse 15, Luke 8, verse 15. He says, "The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And then, and you know what Jesus, how that parable finished? It says that some, the seed that fell in the good ground, some sprang up, yielded 30, 60, and 100 fold. You know, if we are going to be fruitful for God, we've got to have patience. We've got to keep on pressing on, keep on persevering, doing what we know is right to do. So the ones that, the seed that fell on the good ground, it says, these are those who hear the word with a noble and good heart. They receive it, they embrace it, they believe it. Not only do they do that, Luke says here, they keep it, they obey it, they allow it to live through them, it becomes part of their life, and then they bring forth the fruit with patience, with that perseverance. So the first fruit we have from waiting on the Lord is patience. Now, it may not come straight away, you know, we may need to develop that, but as we wait on the Lord, you know, we are being refreshed and renewed, and you know, God instills this fruit into us. Another fruit of waiting on the Lord is similar to patience, but it's rest. Now, patience is perseverance. Rest, or resting in God, is coming aside for a period of time to meet with Him. And there's some fabulous things about rest that we're going to look at from the scriptures. When we talk about rest, and we're going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. When we talk about rest, we are talking about ceasing from work. Ceasing from our work. So go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verse 9. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he's just introducing, and he's talking about Joshua, and he's beginning to say that, you know, Joshua had a mission from God. We saw that last week, you know, how he was, and we're going to touch on it again in a moment. But he had that mission from God to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And Joshua promised the people of God that when they came into the promised land, when they got into the land of blessing, that they would have rest. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on this in verse 8. And he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, there is a place of rest. Now, this doesn't mean, and we've got to make sure we understand, when we talk about ceasing from work, this does not mean that we can quit our jobs and just say, oh, well, I'm resting. We've still got to work. But what it's talking about here is the labor and the toil, which comes, a lot of it comes from worry. Because when when we rest from all that effort that we put into things, the difficulty that we go through, and we bring them to God, we get into that place where we say, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. And this is what we're going to come on and look at in a moment, in what the Apostle Peter writes. We surrender everything to Him. If God takes care of something like he said he would, he says, cast your burdens onto the Lord. Psalm 55 puts it like this, cast your burdens onto the Lord and he shall sustain you. We cast all our burdens, we cast all our care, all our worry onto him. We are giving him the care of it. So if God takes the care of it, we can rest. Have you ever wondered how, I don't know whether you've thought about this, but you know the story in the scriptures where Jesus sends his disciples in the boat and he tells them to go over to the other side of the lake. And it says in the scriptures that he is in the back of the boat asleep. While they are sailing across the lake, the wind gets up and it gets stormy. And the disciples are busy in the boat trying to, because the water's coming in, they're trying to bail the water out. They are putting all their effort into trying to stay alive and not drown and not let the boat go under. You know, they're bailing out, they're getting the water out, probably not as quickly as it's coming in, but they're doing their best. Now, these are experienced fishermen, some of these, Peter, James, John, Andrew. They're used to this type of weather. They've been on the sea. They've worked day and night. They've toiled this sea. Yet, here they are. They're not at rest. Yet Jesus is. How could Jesus sleep through that sort of storm? Why? Because he knew he was at rest in God. He didn't worry about the waves. He wasn't fretting about the difficult situation that they were in. He was lying back, asleep, taking rest. And if only the disciples realized, now I know it's easy for us to be critical of them like now, but we get into the same situations ourselves, maybe not necessarily in a boat, but things happen in our lives, things get on top, and we, just like the disciples, we go to try and bailing out, and trying to sort all the problems out ourselves. If we could learn to just rest in God, we will, it's a fruit of waiting. When we wait on the Lord, we know he's in control. We know he's not going to allow anything to destroy us. If we are in the right place with him. And there is a rest for the people of God. And we've got to be diligent, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 11, to enter into that rest. Because anyone, it says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What was he talking about there? Well, Joshua promised God's people rest, but they didn't take the rest because they didn't do what God told them to do. They didn't cast out all their enemies. So they couldn't rest. They were always at war. They were always fighting with somebody because they weren't obedient to what God had told them to do in the first place. So when we rest in God, what we actually do here is we know, we put our absolute dependence on him. And resting God gives us a, how can I put this? It's a God-side perspective. We see ourselves from his perspective. Let's go back to the Psalms. Going from the front to the back, and then the back to the front. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 1. It says here, truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Then he says, verse 5, he says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And he just goes on and says that God is my salvation, my glory, It just repeats what it said in verse 2. So he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here, the psalmist is at rest. He's not moved by what's happening, because he asked the question, how long will man be attacked? You know, how long is this? But I'm at rest in God. I'm not moved. I know God is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. So I'm going to rest. And that absolute dependence on God when we rest in him. You know, this fruit of rest is a... it comes from waiting on the Lord. Now, a few moments ago, I touched on a verse in that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then I didn't spend too much time talking about Peter. I switched to Psalm 55, where it says, cast your burdens unto the Lord. But 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. Verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And if we've cast all our care upon him, we can rest, knowing that he will take care of it. So resting in God is to cast our cares on him, to rest from the effort, the difficulty that we have, the worries, the problems. We give him all our difficulties, give him all our worries, all our problems, all our anxieties, all our concerns. And actually when we come and rest, actually what we're doing is, actually what Peter says here in verse 6, we are humbling ourselves under the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. You know, what a place to be, where we can know and not have any concerns, any worries. We know that God is going to take care of a situation. Now we have to rest in faith. You know, we have to put our faith in God. It's not just saying, it's not being stupid with things and saying, well, we've got a big problem. We just say, well, God will deal with it. You know, I don't have to worry about that. If we've got problems, we need to pray and seek God for the way out. You know, that God will deliver us. It's not just burying our head in the sand like the ostrich does and pretending that nothing is going wrong around us. We've got to bring every prayer request, all our cares to God. Like Philippians tells us, you know, that we're anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our request be made known to God. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we bring our requests and our needs to the Lord, but then we rest in faith, knowing that God will take care of it. And whatever he tells us to do, then we follow it through. We obey his command. Because that brings us on to one of the next fruit of waiting on the Lord, which is that of receiving instruction. The next benefit we have is that we receive from the Lord instruction, strategy, his commands. So, I'm sorry, we're going to go back to the Psalms. And I keep going back from front to back.
Instruction, strategy,
and his commands. And his... what God wants us to do. Learning his ways is a good way we can put it. So Psalm 25. Again, Again, we're looking at David. This is another one of his psalms. And in Psalm 25, verse 4, David prays this prayer. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." On you I wait all the day. So this next fruit of waiting on the Lord is receiving instruction. It's learning his ways. It's receiving his commands, his strategies. And the word of God comes to us as a result of waiting on God. God's word gives us the guidance we need for any situation. It gives us insight. Gives us clarification on a subject. Everything we need for our walk as a Christian comes from the Word of God. It's, as we often refer to it, and Pastor often refers to the Bible, as our manual for life. It's our manual. Everything we need, we get from the Word of God. The instruction, the insight, the clarification, the guidance. It shows us what to do. It shows us how to live. You know, God's word has a unique ability. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it was actually the next verse. We read up to verse 11 just a minute ago. But in verse 12, it says, "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." And it says, "And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of life." You know, God's word is able to cut deep into our lives. And it's able to root out those things that aren't right. Why, when we read it, we read the thing that, and we read instruction and we say, "Ah, we've got to do something. We've got to apply some instruction that the Lord has given to us." And it's like the knife that cuts. You know, years ago, many years ago, I had to go into hospital, and they did the operation and to cut away the appendix, my appendix. It had inflamed. Last year, at the time of going into hospital, it had gone worse than that. It had actually burst. And there was poison and all sorts all over my insides. And they had to clean me up. But they had to cut away this piece of my anatomy. And the Word of God is just like that. I remember when I first started working, I went to work in a supermarket, and my job was looking after the fruit and vegetables. You know, and I remember many times you wouldn't be allowed to do it today because of EU regulations and health and safety and things. But if we saw something bad in the thing, we would cut it out, and we would trim, we would cut, we would then we would sell it again. We'd try and sell it again. But now, they wouldn't be able to do that today. But it taught me some things about God. You know, the way, you know, God's word changes us. Like the jeweler who cuts away at the stone and to make it beautiful. He cuts the diamond. He cuts one facet. Then he cuts another one. And he works on it. And it's multifaceted, multi-edged. You know, and that's what God does. He cuts away a little bit at a time. And as it might be painful. It might hurt. It may not be pleasant at the time. No chastisement is. But afterwards, as the scripture says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it makes something beautiful of us. So as we receive instruction, we need to the word of God. We need the instruction. We need the strategy. We need the guidance to be successful. There's a scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. I like this chapter, Isaiah 55. You know, I used to read this chapter quite a lot when I was younger. And this was one of the chapters I used to read more often than any other. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says this. And this is worth noting. I'm sure we would mentally assent to it. We'd say, yes, 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 we know. But let's just see what God says here. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And then he goes on, verse 9, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, if God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, we need to know what he's thinking. We need his instruction. We need his input into our lives. Then he goes on in verse 10. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, they make it, the earth, bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Then he goes, he says, he makes a great statement here. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, God says his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. That means we need to download them. We need to receive them. We need to receive that instruction. And what he actually says, he says his word is like the rain which comes down from heaven and it waters the earth. You know, when his word comes down, it waters us, it refreshes us, it feeds us. You know, it blesses us. It makes us fruitful. Because that's what he said in verse 10. He says, when the rain comes, it waters the earth and the snow. It causes the earth to bring forth, to bud. It brings forth food. It brings forth seed for the farmers to sow. It brings forth the wheat and the grain to make the bread. And it provides. It makes the earth fruitful. And that's what he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It's not going to return to me void, but it's going to do what I sent it to do. To encourage, to bless, to minister to those who will download it, those who will receive it." We haven't got the time tonight to actually read the chapter, but in the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, there's about half the chapter is given over to David, where he's the Philistines are coming up against him. Really, it starts at verse 17. The Philistines are coming against him. They are coming to battle with him. And it says that when David heard that the enemy were coming against him, he took time to seek God, to wait for God. He wanted to download the instruction. I'm going to use that word download because it's a word we're quite familiar with today. We download lots of things from the internet. He's downloading the strategy for the battle. Now, he doesn't necessarily assume, and we've touched on this many times before, that God is going to tell him to do something. He wants to hear direct from God. And actually, what we see in this chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines actually came against David twice. And on each occasion, there was a different strategy to be employed. On one occasion, God told David just to go in advance and overtake them and bring back and recover all. And on the second time, God told him not to go in advance straight away. You've got to hang back. You've got to circle the camp. You've got to listen and wait for the sound of the Spirit of God moving in the tops of the trees. And he says, when you hear the sound of moving in the treetops, then you know that I've gone before you. He says, then you can advance and go in and take gather up all the spoils of battle. That, how did he do that? Because he took time to wait on God. He waited on God and he received the instruction, what he needed. Joshua was told something very similar. To wait on God through meditation of the word. You know the scripture in Joshua 1 verse 8. Again, it's one that we've read a few times, even in this series of studies. Joshua 1:8. Joshua's told to, and I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Translation, because I just like the last sentence. It says here, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it." Listen, if you're not going to do what God says, all your meditation is of no avail. If you're just going to say, well, I've waited on God and I've received all this instruction, I've downloaded all this information, and you actually don't do anything with it, it's not going to profit you at all. You're going to be like Jesus said that the foolish man, that he hears the word of God and he doesn't do anything with it. He's like a man who built on sand. He didn't build on the rock. He's not doing what he should be doing. And here, God's instruction to Joshua was that you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. Then, when you've observed, when you've meditated, when you've observed it, and when you've put it into practice, then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Now he was talking about the mission that he was going into the promised land. Now, there are a number of ways that God speaks to us. We're talking about receiving and downloading these instruction from God. The primary way God speaks to us is through his word. And let's not forget, this is the number one way that God speaks to us. If you'll meet people like this, you know, they say, well, God says this, God says this, God spoke to me, God said this, and there's no evidence in their life that they're spending time in the Word of God, then be very wary of them. Because there are ways that God speaks. God might. These are some ways that God might speak to us. Primarily it's through the Word of God. But he might speak to us through a vision. Or a dream. Now, very often for that is because we remember more when we see pictures than we do when we just hear words. So God may need to get our attention with a vision or a dream and show us something. And this is very rare. Some will hear an audible voice. Others will hear the still small voice. God may speak to us through a situation or a circumstance that we're in. Or we get that, the inner witness of the Spirit inside. There may be spiritual gifts that God uses to minister to us. God can even use other people. And it's... Let's not rule that out. There are many ways. But whatever way God uses, it will always be confirmed and backed up by what God's word says. It will never contradict this book, this word of God.
And sometimes you read something and then that word will happen that relates to it. The confirmation.
Yes, you always have the confirmation. God will always confirm what other people say or other ways. Now, you'll find many Christians are good at talking to God, but they're terrible at listening to him.
We don't give him time.
As we said last week. So what actually we do, one thing we do when we wait on the Lord and to receive instruction, what we actually find is waiting on God helps us discover what God wants us to do. Helps us discover his will for our lives. It helps us... to some extent, know what God is doing and why he's doing something. You know, God shows those, it says in Amos, I think it's Amos, that he reveals to his prophets what he's going to do. it shows, actually it was Moses in Psalm 103, it says that, you know, God made known his ways to him. You know, God, Moses knew the ways of God. He knew what God was doing, why God was doing it. Waiting on the Lord enables us to sort out our own spiritual time, our own spiritual and time priorities, you know, where we prioritize. It assists us in our decision making. If we need to make an important decision, spend, like David did, spend time with the Lord. Focus on him. Don't just make a decision based, we should never make a decision based on circumstances. And we should never make a decision when we are emotionally involved in something like that. Take time to listen to what God says. Base your decision on God's wisdom and revelation from the Word of God.
All while we are resting in the Lord.
All while we are waiting and resting, yes. And then we're going to finish, because time's going to run out on us, with a scripture that we looked at last week, and I think I touched on it the week before as well. Proverbs 28, verse 5. These benefits of waiting on the Lord. The fruit of patience, or the benefit of patience, rest, and receiving instruction. Proverbs 28, verse 5. It's really the last statement we're going to focus on here, but the actual verse says, it says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all.
All.
So we get wisdom, we get understanding, we get revelation, we get knowledge, and we get to know the ways of God. We understand all as we wait on him. Now, let's just go to Psalm 27. I'll just say this as I finish tonight. Okay, and these are ones that we've touched on in previous weeks. But in Psalm 27, verse 14, the last verse of this psalm, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, as we wait on the Lord, one other benefit we get is that of strength and refreshment. God refreshes us. God blesses us. You know, as we read, we receive his instruction, we receive his word, it refreshes, it blesses. It does, I was going to say, it does wonders for us, the word of God. There used to be, not that I ever had it or have ever had it, there used to be a beer. I can't remember exactly which one it was, but no. And when they advertised it, they used to say this beer would refresh the parts that others wouldn't refresh. Heineken. Yes, sir. You know, but there's nothing like the Word of God for refreshing. What we could try so many things. So many, go to so many places, do so many things, different types of activities, but nothing refreshes us more than coming before the Lord and receiving the Word of God. Why? Because as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, God's Word is able to penetrate deep inside us. It's like a sharp sword that penetrates deep, which cuts away what's not right, and as it says, it can discern even what we are thinking. You know, it's amazing how God does that with his word. You know, you've got a problem, or you've got a situation, you're facing a difficulty or a discouragement or something like that, and you go to the word of God, and there, it's been there all the time. But you just suddenly see the verse completely fresh, completely, you think, wow, this is just what I need. It ministers, it does its job, because God's word will always do what it's intended to do, as we read. So as we wait on God, we receive strength, strength in our heart, strength in our physical bodies, strength in our spirit. Our motivation is increased as we wait on the Lord. Our motivation to serve Him, I should say, is increased as we wait on Him. We receive the rest and reassurance we need if we're going through times which are not good for us. When we wait on the Lord, we regain our confidence and strength, not in ourselves, but in God. You know, we've got no confidence in ourselves, no strength in ourselves. You know, without God, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. We are recharged, we're renewed, we're refreshed. Waiting on God gives us the strength we need to face the challenges and the difficulties that come against us. And of course, it helps us overcome all the disappointments and discouragements that we have when things don't quite go the way we think they should. So as we wait on the Lord, as we of good courage, He shall strengthen our heart. And again, another scripture that we read with that one last week was Isaiah 40:31, which says that those who wait on the Lord, this is where we began, we talked about Psalm 103, but having our youth renewed, it says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. So those four. Now, God willing, we're going to look at a few more benefits next week, and we're going to start to tie up this subject on waiting on the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Kelly, can I have a little more?